Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning and day that you have given to us. We want to use it well. We want to be intentional. We want our lives to count for your glory, to matter. And Lord, you have redeemed us. You have saved us. You have reconciled us. You have given us your Spirit. We have this reality of the eternal God dwelling inside of us. And we have the privilege of getting to live for you and honor you and glorify you with our lives. And so this morning, as I'm sure undoubtedly everyone's had many obligations this last week and lots of things vying for our attention, and we wake up early and may feel weary or drowsy, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive first and foremost to whatever we see from your word. And then the principles and practices that flow out of that for us, Lord, sharpen us and strengthen us and deepen our conviction and grow our faith so that we would honor you all the more with our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be talking primarily about discipline two, although there is certainly overlap. And when we talk about EQ and the EQ disciplines, we're talking about the heart, home, and our ministry unto the Lord, our faithfulness, our engagement in the body of Christ. And the reality is that none of those live on an island. All of those disciplines are intended to complement and accentuate one another. So when we are faithful with our heart, the impact of a faithful heart, of faithful heart shepherding, is that it should then flow into our home and then flow into body life and ministry for the Lord. And when we're faithful with our home, that should spur on greater faith and greater devotion and greater godliness, the practice of the things that the Lord has been working on in our heart. And then also it should lead us into service in the body of Christ and serving others and so forth. And so these disciplines, you can't separate them out as if one just lives on an island and they don't actually help and add and complement one another. And so while we're primarily going to be talking about discipline two, we're going to look at how discipline two relates particularly to discipline three. But as we know, both of those are founded on our own heart shepherding, that we are directing our heart as we ought, where it should go. What motivates our engagement in our home? What motivates our engagement in the church, in the body of Christ? Because any one of us could simply go through the external motions. But God is after more than that. God is after our heart. God desires our outward actions to flow from our inward faith. What we believe about God. How we trust God. How we pursue God. And so this morning we're going to talk about directing our hearts and leading ourselves, and then as appropriate, leading our family or engaging our family in the things pertaining to church and in the things pertaining to our pursuit of Christ. And what we find is that you can't pursue Christ wholly and not be engaged in church life. Why? Because he is the head and the church is the body. They're connected. God in Scripture has inseparably linked the church and Christ. We are bound to him and we are bound to one another. Now, everyone in here has full schedules to some degree. And I'm sure we all have various margins and we all have lots of things vying for our attention. And so what we need to discern, I'm poppy this morning, give me one second. Hold on. See how that goes. What we need to discern is how do we make decisions about what we commit to in life? How do we make decisions about what we commit our family to? How do we make decisions about what we say yes to or what we say no to in the church? We have many obligations. How do you juggle everything on your plate? How do you keep all of the plates spinning that you're holding up? How do you decide when to commit to more in life? How do you decide when to pull back on commitments in life? And I want to make clear, this lesson is not meant to be corrective for Gilbert Bible Church. We planned several years ago to incorporate this lesson into this curriculum because we recognize there is a perpetual need to be evaluating and adjusting your life and your commitments because capacity ebbs and flows, needs of your family shift over time, needs in the church change, and you might be able to engage in certain obligations for a season, and then you need to discern, okay, now we need to pull back, we need to do a little less, we need to focus on these things and these disciplines. Okay, now we're doing that. Now there's this opportunity. We're going to say yes to this, but we need to consider how that's going to impact the rest. And what oftentimes can happen is we simply get reactive to all the things that are coming at us in life. This opportunity, well, we got to do that, and I commit to that, and this need, and so I've got to do that, and I commit to that. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves burnt out, drowning, maybe exasperated, maybe even growing somewhat embittered. Or we find ourselves so committed with good peripheral things that we actually start to neglect the essential things that are commanded. And that's a caution. Have you heard? Well, you have to say no to good things so that you can say yes to the best things. Well, if you're only functioning reactively, you inevitably will find yourself at some point in time where you have said yes to a lot of good things. You've bound your conscience to those things, and now you're compromised in your ability to be faithful on the essential things, on the commanded things. And so how do we think through leading our hearts, leading our children, leading our homes, helping our husbands? How do we think through those types of practices in regards to our pursuit of Christ and our service within the body of Christ? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And as I was saying, this lesson is not meant to be corrective, but hopefully proactively informative so that we can live diligent, balanced, faithful lives. I am so encouraged by the way that this church body pursues Christ and values Christ and wants our lives to flow out of a love for Jesus. That is a blessing, and that is evident. The pursuit of Christ, the love for Jesus, love for one another, connection and involvement in the church. However, this practice, this discipline, we never graduate from. We need to be evaluating our lives regularly in regards to our commitments and our time. And this commitment, this practice is foundational for our Christian life because it is easy to get knocked off track in the demands of life. And so it's crucial that we understand from God's word what should be the foundational motivations for us. What are the convictions that we must hold on to as we navigate this life and make various decisions so that we then can draw wisdom, principles, and practices from God's word so that we might be faithful before him and diligent in the opportunities that the Lord presents for us. I know as our kids were younger, Julie and I made a practice really early in our marriage and in parenthood that every night once we put the kids down, we just had a guarded time where we would sit down and talk. And sometimes it was 5 minutes and sometimes it would turn into 2 hours. But we made sure that we had a chance to sit down together and just, okay, how are you? Anything we didn't get to talk about that you want to talk about? How are you doing? What was hard about today? How are the kids? How are you doing with that? Anything I can help with? Anything in the home that needs to be done? Hey, let's look at our schedules. And almost daily, we'd be looking at our schedules and just mapping out what do we have the next couple days and how can I help and what needs to be done and what are you working on and what do I need to help with and work on. And we just would make that our normal practice. And there would be times where we'd look at our schedule and we'd be like, okay, We've got commitments, 21 of the next 22 nights. Let's not plan anything that next Wednesday, Thursday, 3 weeks from now. Let's just keep those open. We go, okay, all right, we're in a season. We're going to be stretched. That's okay. That's good. But we know what we've committed to, and we know what that looks like, and then we're going to make an adjustment to pull back to make sure that we have some family time, just us, after that. And then we'd have times where we'd look at our schedule, and we'd be like, what are we doing with our lives? We've got a lot of availability. We've only got a few things going on. Okay, what could we do? Let's invite these people over. Let's do this. Let's go do this as a family. And we're constantly kind of in that pendulum swinging back and forth of where commitments lie. To not be sensible in that moment would be to look at the schedule and go, oh, we're failing at life because we overcommitted. The world is crashing down. No, just be faithful. You can do anything for a couple weeks. Follow through on your commitments and then be measured and pull back. And then you might find yourself going, we're kind of light right now. We could do more. We could serve others. We could engage with our friends. We need to draw our family into some opportunities. And then, okay, you don't have to be, oh no, what have we done? We're wasting our life. No, just make the adjustments. And that's kind of life, a constant sway back and forth within the means of your capacity. And then kids get sick and things get, you know, come up and you have to adjust. But what are the principles that help you navigate life to make those decisions? And the first principle is that we must understand just in anything with life is the call to pursue Christ. So now we're jumping into our outline. That was the introduction. You should have be on page one, the call to pursue Christ. Turn to Matthew 6 for a moment. And then we're going to go to Matthew 22. But I want you to just see this in Matthew 6. Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about the cure for anxiety. How do you address your heart when the worries of the world are overtaking you? What you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to sleep. And when you are consumed with temporal worries, temporary issues come up that vie for your attention and create anxiety within you, what should be your focus? What should be on your mind? Well, look at verse 31. Jesus says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. That's just non-believers. The Gentiles were non-Jews at the time. So for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what's our obligation? What's our call? What should we be concerned with? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We don't need to be worried and set our minds on earthly temporal things. That doesn't mean that there isn't intentional, responsible stewardship of the things that the Lord has given us. You need to go shopping and buy clothes, and you need to pay your mortgage. You need to shop for groceries and feed yourselves and your families. But your heart's concerns aren't to be overly preoccupied, primarily preoccupied. You're not to be anxious about those things. What is your motivator? What should drive you in life? What should be your first and primary concern? How am I doing at seeking first God's righteousness? Am I holy? Am I pleasing to the Lord? Am I concerned with kingdom-related things? What is that? When you're concerned with kingdom-related things, you're concerned with honoring the King. Is my life about pleasing Jesus right now? Not how do I get all the things done so that everything's taken care of practically in my life. No, how do I worship Jesus? In my commitments, in my obligations. Jesus isn't commanding people to not give attention to their temporal physical needs, but he's directing the motivation of the heart and the emphasis of the heart to be worship of God in those things. Trust. Do you think you'll worry about your next meal and what's going to happen and where it's going to come from, if you recognize the Lord loves me, he provides for me, he calls me to be faithful, and I'm to conduct myself as worship to him in this moment right now. It changes everything about our heart's disposition before the Lord. From we have to control and we have to get things done to we trust and we're called to be faithful. So Jesus is emphasizing the reality that there's no need for anxiety concerning food or clothing or housing, but seek God's kingdom first. Prioritize holiness, obedience to God. Let me ask you a question. When you think about the needs of life, the obligations of life, if you prioritize worship of God over trying to control the things that you think you need in your life, do you think you will lack something good in a value if you set your preoccupation aside of those temporal things and place your focus on worshiping God and being holy? Do you think you'll lack something that you truly need? Something that is of real value to you? No. No, of course not. You will only gain what is much better. Now, what would be an extreme response to this idea? I neglect faithfulness to my tasks because I want to go listen to podcasts or read books or have meaningful conversations with other believers all day because that's what I've put in my mind as what worship is. Okay, nope. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We're to live our lives for God's glory as worship. So we need to be careful to not impose into our own hearts and minds the categories of what we think is worshipful to the neglect of our responsibilities. No, we embrace our responsibilities. Serve your husbands. Love your children. Work hard for your employer. Care for other believers. Keep your home. But do it as worship. Do it motivated out of seeking first God's kingdom. Pursue Christ above all else. Don't pursue the accolades of men. Don't pursue temporal achievements first and foremost. Pursue Christ in everything. Now turn to Matthew 22. As we're thinking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what does that predominantly start with? If we're going to follow Jesus' commands, if we're going to be obedient to God, if we're going to grow in holiness, if we're going to apply ourselves to things that have eternal value, where do we start? The Pharisees had this question, although it wasn't in sincerity. They didn't want to actually know the answer. They were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, in his brilliance and perfection, responds with tremendous, insightful truth that shuts them up and puts them to shame. Matthew 22, look at verse 36. Jesus, here, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, that is Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And it's interesting. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Pharisees are saying, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds with two. Why? Because in God's mind, you can't separate love for God and love for others. They're inseparable. They're connected. Jesus inseparably links love for God with love for one another. John does this in 1 John. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. For if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And so John recognizes this reality, understandably so. he most likely would have heard this discourse about the question being answered, the great commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor. And so when we think about loving God, there's no room for this Lone Ranger Christian. My religion, my spiritual life is just about me and God. I don't need others involved. It just gets everything messy. Organized religion isn't for me. Have you heard that? I've heard that on numerous occasions. Organized religion isn't for me. My relationship, my spirituality is so deep, it's about me and God. God doesn't have that category. If you love me, you will love my children. Love for God feeds and actually is expressed by love for others. And this love is active. It doesn't simply mean that I'm kind and react to others as they cross my paths in a kind way. This love is an active love, and we've talked about this on numerous occasions. What does it mean to love this way, this agape love, this unconditional love, unmerited love? This love is to give of yourself for others' benefit without expectation of something in return. I'm pouring myself out for others' benefit without expectation in return. I'm not putting conditions on it. Husband, I'll love you as long as you're lovable. No, I am going to give of myself for their good without expectation of something in return. How about one another in the body of Christ? Isn't it difficult at times to love that way? This person offended me. They said something I didn't like. They did something I didn't want them to do. They interacted with me in a way that was offensive. What does Paul say in Colossians 3? Bear with one another. Forgive one another, whoever has an offense. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of peace. We need to remove all conditions from our willingness and our actions of loving one another. And so the call is to pursue Christ. We do this by seeking first his kingdom. And the call is to pursue Christ, and we do this by loving God and loving others. And in this love for God and this love for others, we need to recognize it's not primarily reactive, but it's rather intentionally active. We are proactively giving of ourselves for others' goods. This means we intentionally and thoughtfully give of ourselves for the benefit of others without thought of the cost to ourselves. Now again, within these principles, we can't rush to extremes that are not sensible. We can't meet every need. We have multiple obligations. If there's two people in front of us and I'm to love and pour out my life in love, if I give of myself completely to love this person, what if this person has a need? How do I measure my capacity? How do I make those decisions? And that's part of what we're going to be talking about. How do we discern these types of situations and these types of things? We have to be measured. We have to be thoughtful. We have to be intentional. But in all of these things, they must be rooted out of worship of God. Love for Jesus. Our love for one another must stem and flow out of and grow out of our love for Christ. Any questions so far? Yes. First John, you're going to make me, okay, First John 3. What is the verse about loving, where John connects love for God with love for your brother? I believe it's First John 3. Somebody finds it, let me know. 3:10. I just looked at it. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, I forget, the one who does not love his brother, nor the one who does not. There is. Oh, 4:11. He mentions it, but the one. Yeah, okay, here we go. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 4:20. Yep. 5:2. I mean, John is cyclical in his arguments. So you see that emphasis on loving others. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Yep. Okay, any other questions before we keep moving? All right, next, God's design for his church. Turn to Ephesians. Actually, go to we'll go to 1 Peter 2, then we'll go to Ephesians. God's design for his church. He uses these amazing metaphors to help us understand his intention within the church, within the body of Christ. So verse 4, Peter says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." Excuse me, through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. In contrast, us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Well, here, Peter is likening the body of Christ, Christians, as a building. We're built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. What does that mean? We are to be a dwelling place of worship collectively as individuals. Gilbert Bible Church will never simply be a building on Gilbert Road. Although that would be amazing if we had a building on Gilbert Road to meet out of. Gilbert Bible Church is all of us. And we are built up together as stones upon one another. If you're building a structure and you're using bricks or stones, what is true about each of the stones that is being used to build that structure? They're connected. They're built upon one another. They're together. That's the imagery here. And that's to be us in the body of Christ. We are to be connected to one another. Joined together. Turn to Ephesians 2. And as you're turning there, I want to talk about the cornerstone and the ideas of Christ as the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of this building that God is producing, that God is making. Now, in this time, in the ancient world, that cornerstone, that was the starting point of the structure. If you imagine building a structure, a home, or a meeting place, you don't lay all of the stones at once. What do you have to do? You start with one. Now, they didn't have prefabricated bricks. They didn't have machinery where they could cut out stones in perfect symmetry with one another to connect and complement one another just right. They had to go gather each one, and maybe they would chisel and adjust and work them out. But that first cornerstone had the angles that would set the course for the rest of the building. And so when Peter talks about Jesus being the choice cornerstone, he's the perfect foundation for which all of the other pieces to be built upon so that the whole structure is built up and secure and strong. That's the idea. That's the imagery. And so we are founded upon Christ. He's our cornerstone, and we are built up upon him, all connected to one another. Now look at Ephesians and look at what Paul has to say in verse 19. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," that's what we once were prior to salvation, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being again the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." God's design is for us to be connected with one another, joined together. Where is your greatest community in this life found? Our kids' athletic teams, our school, our neighborhood, our club we're a part of, our local church. Whatever church you find yourself connected to in this life, that needs to be your greatest community. That's the building God is seeking to have you be a part of, to be built up, to worship him best, to live for him best. It's not optional for us to be connected. It's optional whether or not Gilbert Bible Church is your church home. It's not optional whether or not you are to be connected to a local assembly of believers in a local church. Each Christian, every Christian is called to be involved in one another's lives. Just think about the one another commands that we're called to practice from Scripture. What are some of the one another commands that we see in Scripture? Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Show preference to one another. Show hospitality towards one another. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. Confess your sins to one another. We could go on and on about the specific commands. If you're a Lone Ranger Christian, how can you be obedient to the word? If you're perpetually on the fringe, can you be all that God calls you to be? No. God's intention is for us to be closely connected with one another. In fact, in Hebrews 10, we see this idea of not forsaking the assembly. Don't neglect getting together and being joined together in the corporate worship. We're called to preach the word. Even Matthew 18, our spiritual care for one another and protection for one another from the entanglement of sin that any of us can be prone to is dependent on a connection to the local church. I was once talking with a man who had positioned his life. He had the view of the universal church exclusively and was content to live his life as part of the universal church, not connected to a local church. Have you come across somebody that way? Who's kind of like, I've been there, I've done that, I've been part of the local church, God has me in a different place, we're all part of the church, and so I can be obedient to Christ, and I don't need the organized religion of the local church. And so I was talking with this man, and I asked him, okay, so let's talk about sin. Is it important to be holy? Yes. Yeah, important to be holy. Okay. Matthew 18, Jesus' instruction for how to care for somebody who's walking in unrepentant sin, a professing believer who's walking in unrepentant sin. What's the first step? Well, you go to that person. Okay, can that happen without, yeah, I have friends who can come to me if they see sin in my life. Okay, great. Number two, what if you don't agree? What if you don't see it? Well, bring some witnesses. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. Okay, next step. Let's say you still don't agree with those witnesses. Step three, what do you do? Well, there's lots of things you could do. I go, yes, there are lots of things you could do. What does Jesus command you to do? Tell it to the church. Does that mean we need to, like, send a blast out to every Christian on the planet? we just tell all the Christians we know that you know? What do you think Jesus had in mind in this church word? It's assembly, the group of collected believers. And what if you still don't listen to them? Put them out of the church. If the extent of your church is I'm just a Christian, what does it mean to put that one out of love? Gentlemen, you are intentionally positioning yourself where you are isolated to a degree that if you're in unrepentant sin, God's means of rescuing you out of that, his prescription, you've made impossible to follow. Does that concern you? The church matters. These are important, important things. Church ordinances, communion, baptism. I do not think it's sinful. I think it's so sad when someone settles for their baptism moment being a private issue in a backyard with a pool with one or two people. I'm not saying that's sinful to do it that way. I think you're missing out. I think it's not as God intends for that kind of celebration, that kind of event to be and to look. Because when you are baptized, you are not only proclaiming your connection with Christ, but you are proclaiming your connection with God's people. That you're now a child of God, part of the body of Christ. What are some other instructions from Scripture where being part of the church is necessary? What are some other things? Corporate worship. Yeah, you think about Colossians 3 and the call to admonish and encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God. There is absolutely a place for personal worship and song. And there's a place for corporate encouragement in song, spurring each other on. Have you had weeks where you come to church, you come to the corporate gathering, and your heart is just struggling? And everybody starts to sing, and you can hardly even get it out. And you're just listening, going, this is exactly what I needed to hear. This is exactly what I needed to get my heart from this hard place softened before the Lord, because I'm hearing these wonderful scriptural eternal truths being proclaimed by 150 people whom I love, whom I'm connected to. And this is exactly the truth that my heart needed. Maybe I'm the only one. No, okay, good. Love those times. So, God's design for his church, we're connected. Okay, so we're spending a lot of time laying a foundation here to get where we're going. When we're thinking about commitments in life, connection with the church, diligence in our homes, diligence with our hearts and shepherding our hearts, we must understand it all starts out of our love for Jesus, seeking first his kingdom. Whatever decisions I make in life, whatever commitments I make in life, I need to direct my heart to have it be worship of God. And I need to also recognize, as I make decisions in life, that as a follower of Jesus, I have an obligation. It's a good one, right? Not all obligations are burdens. And none of God's obligations that he puts on us are actually burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3, I remember that one. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Okay, so this obligation is actually to our refreshment, not to our burden. So we love Christ, and we are called to be connected to one another in the local church. Okay, now, as I consider those things, what are some principles that I must recognize? What are some things that I must understand? Well, first of all, your actions are leading your family somewhere. Your actions communicate things that are true about you toward others. What you value. So now we're on page 2. Your actions are leading your family somewhere. What to value. What to believe about God. What to believe about God's word. All of those realities are demonstrated and communicated by your actions. What does that mean? That your actions lead your family somewhere in regards to what to value? Well, first of all, if you miss church regularly for non-consequential things, you are demonstrated in your actions what is important to you. If a husband says, "Oh, wife, I love you. You are my favorite thing in this world. I am so thankful for you," and is never home, is never seeking to bless his wife, is never seeking to serve his wife, is never seeking to be attentive to her needs, which communicates more loudly, the words or the actions? The actions. The actions reveal what is true. That doesn't mean every husband who loves his wife is going to love her perfectly all the time. But you get the point. Your actions communicate something significant. So if you say, "Oh, the church is so important," but the slightest disruption keeps you from engagement in the corporate gathering or in body life or in being connected to other believers, which expression do you think more accurately demonstrates what is true about what you value? Your mental understanding, your verbal expression, or your actual actions? This is important because these realities communicate something to others, but sometimes it's easy to get self-deceived. We've had instances where we had some sort of regular event going on and we'd take attendance to know who was there and different things like that, and be asking somebody who hadn't been there for a while, "Hey, how's life? Seem really overwhelmed, a lot going on. We've missed you." I haven't missed that many. You sure about that? Like, actually, no, I've been there most of the time. You've been here one out of the last 12 times. "Oh, really? Got away from me. I didn't even realize that." We've all been in situations like that, right? So it's helpful even for our own hearts to evaluate what are our actions actually demonstrating about what we believe, about what we value. Fellowship group, EQ, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir right now. You're here. That's a blessing. But these are good considerations for us to recognize. Our actions actually demonstrate what is true about what we believe. We can have circumstances in our life where we have no problem planning ahead for other things, no problem making time for different needs that come up, but then we can find ourselves easily pushed off course within the local church. If you never read your Bible, never talk about God or pray with your family, but you have no problem talking about different activities, political matters, different hobbies that you're engaged with, what does that communicate about where your heart is at in that season? If you have your kids in sports constantly and can never miss a practice or a game, but we miss church, don't prioritize relationships with others in the body of Christ, what is that communicating? I'm not saying don't be faithful in the commitments you commit to. I wasn't at church last week. Do you know why? Elijah had a flag football tournament. Okay? These things can snowball. You need to be measured. You need to make sure that your life isn't growing disproportionate priorities. So understand me clearly. I'm not saying you can never miss the corporate gathering or for something else. There are going to be those things. But we need to recognize the flow and pattern of our life does communicate realities about what we value ultimately. Conversely, if you prioritize things pertaining to your walk with Christ, I prioritize Bible reading, I prioritize prayer, I prioritize encouraging others in the body of Christ, sending out texts, praying for one another, letting each other know I'm praying for them, intentional acts of kindness or encouragement. If I prioritize those types of things, what does that communicate? wonderful things, encouraging things. Our actions also communicate what we believe about God. Not only what we value, but what we believe about God. Is God faithful? Is following God worth it? Is God's design for the local church actually satisfy? Does it actually satisfy? Is God an add it in where it fits in life consideration? I think that's oftentimes the default for us in our culture. I've got work, I've got family, I've got friends, I've got activities, and then church kind of fits in within the margins and in the cracks of what's available in our schedule. I don't think that's the predominant pattern at Gilbert Bible Church by God's grace. I think it could easily become that for any of us. And in fact, in American evangelicalism, within the church, the church hasn't helped this. Because we've reduced church to an hour once a week in a consumeristic gathering where I come and I receive. And there's a production put on for me so that I get what I need to be recharged. And then I go back home into the rest of my life and all my obligations. And then I start to feel burnt out. And thankfully Sunday's coming because then I can go and there's this great thing for me. Look at all the programs they have. I want this program. I want this thing. I want it done this way because that really resonates with me and connects with me. And then I can go back to all the things in my life. That's a pitiful view of the church. That's not God's design for the church. We gather not for a performance or an event, but as believers built upon one another, for mutual service to one another, for edification, for the glory of God. This, I told the guys, if there's ever smoke machines and I'm wearing skinny jeans, you know, take me out and flog me. And I'm not criticizing skinny jeans as morally wrong, but there seems to be a lot that comes with that these days. And just for me personally, don't let me get in a pair of skinny jeans. The baggiest of jeans are still skinny jeans for me, unfortunately. But anyway, so it's not about the pastors putting on a production. That's not God's design for the church. It's about believers being joined together, fitted together, properly functioning in love, building one another up. We got to preach the word. Elders got to protect the flock, guard the flock, equip the saints. For what? For the saints to do the work of ministry. I love Gilbert Bible Church. Why? Because you all serve so much. You give of yourself so much in formal ways, in informal ways. What you believe about God is communicated here. If you neglect that kind of engagement in the body of Christ, that actually communicates something about what you believe in God's prescription, in God's instruction, in what is truly valuable and what is truly meaningful. God does not promise easy engagement in the body of Christ. God's prescription is not good because it's painless or conflict-free or trial-free. Why do we have commands, like I mentioned earlier, like bear with one another and forgive one another? Because it is understood already by God that we will sin against each other and we will offend one another. What do you think the tendency of the pull of our heart is when those types of things happen? I'm out of here. Why? There's another church right across the corner, right across the street. I don't know those people yet. I can go and then leave and not have to deal with all of this drama. Is God any less wise because we sin? No. Is there a different solution than what he's provided because it's uncomfortable? No. But how we respond, how we interact, how we structure our lives communicates what we believe about God and what we believe about God's word. Do God's commands actually matter? Right? Oftentimes we can put up the the straw man in our mind of, well, God already forgave me, so is it really that big of a deal? If I'm already forgiven, can't I just go do what's comfortable? Is obedience really worth it? Yes, obedience is really worth it. Fighting for holiness is really worth it. Why? Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. We grow, we're stretched, our faith is proven genuine. We're useful for the Lord. Our lives glorify him. In fact, when we persevere in love for one another in the midst of sinning against one another and having conflict and having issues and needing to forgive, when we persevere, it actually testifies to the world that we are Jesus' disciples. Our love for one another does this. And so, we need to realize that our actions, how we conduct ourselves, how we engage with our families, how we lead our families, are leading our families somewhere. How do you want your influence in your home to go? What do you want your children to see about what you prioritize? How do you want to help your husbands? What are the dangers of excessive body life? As we think about this, again, we could go to senseless extremes. Here's the reality. There are always needs in the body of Christ. There are always needs in the church, especially with as many kids as we have. There are always, if you're ever wondering, I've got a little extra time, where could I serve? And you're not serving in children's ministry, there's needs in children's ministry. You better believe it. There are always needs in the church. There are always things to be done, souls to be cared for, encouragement to give, things to petition the Lord with, to pray for. Formal, informal, there's always needs. Not one of us can fill all the needs in the church. Nor should we. It's not God's design. And so what are the dangers? How do we live a measured life? Well, first of all, some of the dangers are a negligence of other obligations in life. Your homes need to be kept. If you're working outside the home, you need to be faithful as an employee. If you have children, you need to care for your children. I know many of us are in seasons where our care for our parents is increasing. And that's a good task. That's a right circumstance in many cases to step in and serve our parents in their older years. That can be really time consuming depending on the situation. All sorts of things, all sorts of obligations come up in life. And we can't abandon all of those things. We can't just leave them. But what should we consider? What obligations are we making? What are we committing ourselves to? Have we thought about the implications of this commitment on our ability to be available for serving others in the body of Christ? And I'm not just talking about this Saturday gathering. I'm talking about life on life, encouragement, relationships. Remember, we're not being built up through our participation simply or only or exclusively on a Saturday night. That's crucial. But we're being built up as believers, connected with one another. You commit to something and bail, it's a bad testimony. You need to provide. You need to be faithful in family life and other commitments. And so we need to be careful to not make rash commitments to the church that cause us to be unfaithful to our other commitments. But with that, we need to be intentional about what other commitments we make. This has been huge for Julie and I. Really have had to give a lot of thought as our kids have gotten more into their teenage years and been involved with evac and sports and different things like that. And It doesn't seem like any of our kids are going to go on to have college or professional sports careers, but we really enjoy their participation in athletics. We like the discipline that they learn, the community that they get on a team, working together on a team, submission to a coach, competing. All those things are really fun. I like sports. I like watching sports. If I have to choose, I'd love to watch my kids play sports than any other sports that I watch, but I just enjoy that practically. And every season, every opportunity, we're talking, okay, we say yes to this. How's that going to impact schedule? What do we need to take into consideration? If Elijah's JV basketball league expectation is 4 practices or 4 games/practices a week, they're not doing it on Wednesdays, what can we say yes to? Thankfully, he's driving now. That adds a lot. But also, okay, Elijah, how is this going to impact your ability to be engaged in body life? Because we're not only called to care for our hearts and direct our hearts towards prioritizing the right things, we need to help instruct our children to prioritize the right things and to think through, okay, now if you're doing this 4 nights a week, how are you going to be faithful to these other things the Lord calls you to? We certainly haven't done it perfect all the time, but we've felt the tension and we've had to be intentional about working through those decisions. Other dangers are neglecting the needs of your family. Babies need to sleep. Kids need to complete schoolwork. You need to take care of your home. Wives need to help their husbands. Listen, if you are always available for things in the church but have no interest in coming alongside and blessing your husband, that could be a problem. What is important is delineating between the needs of your family and allowing yourself to get so busy in life, sports, work, social activities, that you have no margin in life. And I think it's easy to say yes to so many good things that you reduce your margin to be available for necessary things. It's kind of like looking at your budget and you commit yourself to so many financial obligations that when something breaks down in the home, you have no money left to address the need that came up. Or maybe you've committed yourself and spread yourself so thin financially that somebody in the church or a friend needs help. You're like, oh, we're just not in a place to be able to help. Why? It wouldn't be faithful for us to help. We can't go into debt to help somebody else. Well, that's true. But you could have said no to some of these other things 6 months ago and been positioned in a way to help. That's a practical example where you could look at dollar signs and say, okay, yes, okay, I can do the calculation. We do that with our schedule all the time. We overcommit and then we're underavailable. What can be challenging is there's no magic formula. Sometimes we want that. Tell me how many things I should say yes to, how many things I should say no to, which things should I prioritize most all the time. There's some general principles, but some of this depends upon your capacity, your season of life, your home situation, the needs of your children. There are some whose children require more attention in certain seasons or for longer seasons, and that's going to impact your ability to be engaged in all the various opportunities in the body of Christ. That's okay. We need to be really careful to take these principles and apply them to ourselves and not hold them in judgment over one another. Because we don't know all the situations and nuances of each other's lives. But for us personally, we need to recognize different seasons are going to come and go. You may have a season where you're battling illness, physical troubles, practical troubles, needs with family, needs with extended family, and your time and your margin is going to be more limited, and your capacity to serve and be engaged is going to be more limited than other times. That's okay. We can all trust God with those types of situations. But what does these principles come back to? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do I recognize that part of my identity as a believer is to be part of the body of Christ? Am I being diligent? Am I being intentional in my thought processes and decision making so that I can maximize the resources and the capacity and the things that the Lord has given me to use them for his glory? That's what this is all ultimately about. That's what we're seeking to get after here. So dangers of excessive body life, we need to just not forsake other responsibilities. One consideration I want to talk about, when we think about the disciplines of heart, home, and ministry, sometimes we separate those things farther than they should be separated, and particularly in the home and ministry. When we talk about being faithful in your home, before you run and pour yourself out in faithfulness in the church, that doesn't mean that your home monopolizes your life, and until you feel comfortable with whatever's taking place in your home, you don't engage in the church. Let me give you an example. You've committed to multiple sports commitments, multiple recreational activities, hobbies. You've gotten together with friends, and all of a sudden, fellowship group comes up on Tuesday night, and you say, we've done things every night this week. Sports, we got together with these people. We had this neighbor's thing. I had a work meeting this night. And now, and we just haven't been together as a family. We need to be together as a family. We're going to stay home from fellowship group. And then the TV goes on, and everybody goes into their own rooms. What do you think about that? We just needed a night of rest. What does that action communicate? It's the lowest priority. All these other things, we didn't say no to. But fellowship group, I feel tired. And I just kind of want some downtime, so I'm going to stay home tonight. Okay. There may be times where you need to stay home from fellowship group. Let me rephrase that. There will be times where the right God-honoring decision is to not go to fellowship group. Okay? So don't hear me wrong. But if the normal pattern is where vegging is more important than serving, encouraging, being connected with the body, praying for one another, that communicates something. And do you really think you will be better equipped for the rest of the week to glorify God if you stayed home and vegged versus if you went to fellowship group for 2 hours and were refreshed and encouraged in relationship with others? Again, different seasons, different commitments. You're not sinning. You're not a horrible Christian if you don't go to fellowship group or aren't connected to a fellowship group in a season. That's an instrument. That's a tool for us to be faithful to the one another commands that God calls us to. There are times where someone may not be able to be connected to a fellowship group, and they're seeking the one another's, and they're encouraging, and they're engaged, and they're honoring God, and they're worshiping God with their life outside of the formal association with the fellowship group. So don't hear me wrong there. But at Gilbert Bible Church, the way that we intentionally, regularly go after the one another commands that are best expressed in smaller settings is through the fellowship gathering. It helps us be intentional and consistent in our care for one another. So that's why I use that as the example. What will your kids think about the importance of body life if they watch that happen? If they watch dad come home and I'm just super tired. Let's just have a night down. This is nice. Say that again. They learn it's not important. Yeah, they learn it's not important. And you actually demonstrate that it's not important to you. So sometimes being faithful and disciplined too, of shepherding and leading our home, is actually engaging in discipline three. Because I've heard that, well, I really need to be faithful with discipline two before I go do discipline three. The point is, don't be involved in the church until you've done something in your home. The point is, don't leapfrog your home to go look like something in the church. Dads, don't go lead Bible studies at church if you never open the Bible in your home. Wives, Don't go serve others in the church if you're not eager to serve those in your home. The remedy isn't, well, then I'm just not going to serve in the church because I haven't been serving in the home. No, serve in the home. And then go serve in the church. For dads, it's not, well, I'm never going to lead a study at church because I don't lead studies at home. I just have to trust the Lord with that. No. Open the Bible at home. Talk to your wife about God's word. Talk to your children about God's word. That's the point. That's the principle. Sometimes we can use it as an easy out. Well, I don't want to be unfaithful in discipline too. So I'm not going to go engage in the church. No, we need to lead our homes. We need to direct our hearts to value what God calls us to value, rightly so. And we do that with humility. We do that with discernment. Okay, as we wrap up, any questions on that? Okay, lastly, a couple crucial questions to consider. What happens when we neglect commanded things for permissible things? It's not always or even usually bad things that keep us from good things. Sometimes it's really good things that keep us from the best things. And so we just need to consider, what are we committing to? What are we committing to? Also, what level of involvement is right? Well, like I said, there's no magic formula. We need to prayerfully consider our schedule. We need to not perpetually be reactive. Rather, we need to be proactive and thoughtful with your schedule. Seek counsel and input. Hey, what do you notice about my life and the flow of my life? And your greatest aid to living a life of faithfulness while juggling all of your different responsibilities is to start by addressing your own heart with the core principles of loving Jesus, loving what Jesus loves, knowing his commands and instructions for the believer, and how the church relates to those things. Listen, we're not interested first and foremost about simply checking boxes of attendance. You could come to every church gathering and do it for all the wrong reasons. We're talking about worship. We're talking about lives that count. We're talking about glorifying God in our decision making. And the outcome is not an easy, pain-free, conflict-free life. It's a meaningful life. It's a worshipful life. It's an enduring life of glorifying God. Last page on your notes, what are some indicators I'm overcommitted at church? Well, is my family growing embittered towards the church? Is my family growing embittered towards the church? If so, there's probably some inconsistencies. If your husband, when hearing that you're going to do something at church, finds himself going, oh, okay, all right, whatever, that may be an indicator that you are neglecting your responsibilities in the home. How about this? Am I viewed differently at church than I'm viewed by those in my home? In church, everybody thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, but my husband or my children or my close friends or my parents or whomever, they know the real me. That's a problem. We are not trying to create Pharisees. We are not interested in hypocrites coming. The reality is all of us are hypocritical at times. All of us. But we should never be content to be one thing in this setting and a completely different thing in the home. And listen, if that's taking place, we need to clean up our home life. We need to be sanctified there. It also reveals whom you are serving. If you put on a show at church, but you're one way at home, you're actually not serving in church to glorify God. It's pretty revealing. You're serving for the approval of men. Are my responsibilities at home being neglected? Other areas of life? How about indicators I'm undercommitted at church? That one might be a little bit harder to discern at times, but look at your schedule. Do you have unreasonable margins? Are you finding yourself bored trying to figure out what to do with your time? You've been faithful in your home? You've been faithful in work? You've been faithful with your responsibilities? And you can't figure out what to do? Let us know. We can help find things. There are plenty of things to do. Okay, any questions? Saving them for Ann. I like it. Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these tensions that we have to navigate of wanting to say yes to much, needing to say no to some things. Help us to prioritize what is best. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you with our commitments and our lives and our schedules. Help us to be measured and sensible. Help us to be reasonable, even in our expectations of ourselves, and help us to be gracious in our expectations of one another. Lord, help us to be dependent upon you in all things. Help us to glorify you with our lives. Help us to be good stewards. The talents that you've given to us, that you've entrusted into our care, the resources. Help us to make good use of them for eternal consequences, eternal benefits. Lord, we want to be faithful workmen on your behalf. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that you've lavished upon us. Thank you for your love. Help us to love you well in return, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.